We're returning this morning to the prayer that Jesus taught his eager to learn disciples. And I trust that once again this morning we'll be eager to learn from him and from his word about prayer. As we've looked through this prayer that Jesus taught, we've seen how very God-centered it is. That our first concern in prayer is to pray for the hallowing of God's name, the prizing of all that he is, for the coming of his kingdom and the extension of that reign, and for the doing of his will here on earth as it's done perfectly in heaven. So we've been looking at this prayer, we've seen how it begins in its God-centeredness, and now we've moved on to look at, secondly, not the Father's purposes, but more the family's needs. And we see that in the next three petitions there are prayers for provision that we looked at last week, give us day by day our daily bread. Then there's a petition for pardon, and then sixthly there's a petition for protection. So when we come to consider the family's needs, it's about provision, it's about pardon, it's about protection. And this morning we're simply going to look at the beginning of verse 4 to the fifth petition, which reads, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Let me read that again. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." It's a small prayer in terms of length, but it's a huge prayer, isn't it? And if I understand this correctly, there are four bombshells here for us this morning. Four things which confront us very much about our lives before God and need therefore to be addressed. So let's get on and look at these four bombshells. The first one being this, just to look at what is mentioned here generally to begin with, which is forgiveness. Before we look at three things about the petition, I want us to begin by just considering this whole theme of forgiveness. You'll see from the words that the disciples are taught to pray, it's about the forgiveness of our sins, in which forgiveness is also seen in terms of a debt. Jesus' teaching of this prayer in Matthew says, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Now I really want you to focus in just on this one theme to begin with this morning, and that is of the forgiveness of your sins. And I say that because many have described the main theme of the Bible, the main theme of Christianity, being in terms of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Why is it such a major theme? Well, partly because it's part of God's nature. When he makes himself known, even in the Old Testament, he makes himself known as a God who forgives. Why is that so important? Well, it's so important because we have all sinned. And I want you simply to stop there this morning and maybe for the very first time grasp the very heart of Christianity and how important it is to you. Some have said that the main theme of Christianity, the main theme of the good news of Jesus, is Christianity. It is forgiveness. And therefore, the obvious conclusion from that, and the very personal conclusion from that, is that receiving forgiveness from God for our sins must be the major concern of our lives. There is a God against whom I and you have sinned. And yet this holy and majestic and glorious God, we're told in Psalm 130, with him there is forgiveness. And so the obvious personal question is, have you found that forgiveness? Have you seen the need to receive that forgiveness because you have offended God? You see, forgiveness assumes, doesn't it, a wrong in the first place. If we haven't wronged anybody, we don't need to go and seek them for their forgiveness. But the Bible's crystal clear. You, I'm going to put it very personally this morning, you, like me, have wronged God. And that's a terrible thing to have done. It's a calamitous thing to have done. Sin's described in many ways in the Bible. I'm not going to look at all of them this morning. I just want to mention to you how serious it is that you've wronged God. It means that you've missed the mark. You've fired the arrow, as it were, at the target that God has set you, and you've missed. It's fallen short. In fact, you don't have the capacity in you, such is your sin, to reach the target. We're so fallen, we're so corrupt, we're so vile, as we sung in one of our hymns this morning. Number one, you've missed the mark. Another way of describing it is to say that you've transgressed. You've gone across the line. Now, we've all seen it, haven't we? We're walking along the path, and there on the grass is the sign, "Keep off the grass." And we look around to see who's watching, and we just go, and we just can't resist, can we? We just got to, you know, done it. So proud of ourselves, because we haven't done what we're told to do. And if we're very defiant, we go and march all over the grass, just to show that we don't want to obey the rule. But we've done that with God's holy law. We've been, thirdly, lawless. You have broken, flagrantly broken, God's holy law. He's commanded you to love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and like me, you haven't. And so you've incurred a moral debt because you disobeyed God, and so you owe him. You owed him that obedience, and you have failed to work that obedience out. Can you see how vital this theme is for you this morning to enter into and to grasp for yourself and to receive? You have wronged God. The Bible calls it sin. If you only think about it with an open mind, with a humble heart, your own actions, your own words will have demonstrated to you that you have largely ignored and despised and denied God and his word. You've set him aside when it's convenient to you. You, the creature that he has made. You have set aside and ignored and denied the God who is worthy of your unbroken love and devotion and obedience. He's worthy of nothing less, is he, here this morning? The glorious God. And yet you have wronged him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And I'm beginning there this morning because this prayer is about the forgiveness of sins, because it's no light thing to have wronged God. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, every sin that's been committed will be punished. Every sin that's ever been committed will be punished. That's how serious it is to wrong God. God's justice demands that a full and complete punishment is meted out for every violation of his law. And that should sober you up this morning. Because you've wronged him, you've sinned, and every sin ever committed will be punished. The Bible tells you that the consequences are that we are separated from God, we are under his wrath, and we face an eternity of his righteous anger and punishment for the fact that we have wronged him. And it is against him that you have sinned. That's why his forgiveness should be so important to you this morning, because he is the one that you have wronged. Now, I know that's very sober, and I know that's very stark, but I also know that that is very necessary this morning. There is one great and glorious and holy and majestic God, and the Bible says that you have wronged him. And yet, the Bible also tells us that with him there is forgiveness. But just because there is forgiveness with him doesn't mean that you will be forgiven. Let's be very plain about that this morning. Just because there is forgiveness with God does not necessarily mean that everybody here in this building will be forgiven. But there is forgiveness with him. And that's a great thing. And it's a remarkable thing. To taste the forgiveness of the living God whom you have wronged. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you tasted, enjoyed, believed upon the forgiveness that there is with God, the God against whom you've wronged. You see, that forgiveness must involve the removal of sin, your sin, permanently. God's forgiveness isn't a winking or a hiding sin under a carpet. God's forgiveness involves the removal of sin, removal of the wrong, removal of the offence. Psalm 130 tells us, if God kept a record of our wrongs, not one of us could stand. But with him there is forgiveness. So what happens to our wrongs? What happens to our sin? Forgiveness must involve those sins not being counted against us. How's that possible with a God who is just? How's that possible with a God who's seen our sins? His justice demands that every sin is punished. How can we be forgiven? How can you be forgiven here this morning? How can your sin, your wrong, not be counted against you? I wonder if you know the answer to that. For all your church going, for all your Bible reading, do you know the glorious answer to that question? Because it's simply this, that God, in his great love for us, God, the holy and offended God, sent into this world his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're to know forgiveness of sin, then you've got to believe upon the Lord Jesus. Because he, God in the flesh, came and lived the perfect life which is demanded of you, but like me, you've not rendered that life of perfection. Jesus came and obeyed flawlessly God's word. He lived a spotless life. And then he offered that spotless life as a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary through the Spirit. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself to be punished. Not for his sins, because he didn't have any sins. But he willingly came and carried and bore in his own body on the tree the sins of others. And he faced God's wrath and punishment against those sins in his own body. That all who believed in him, that all who looked away from themselves and their righteousness and their religion, but looked to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, would be forgiven. And so if you've looked away to Jesus this morning, then you'll be forgiven. On the basis of him taking your sin and facing its punishment, and you believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares you this morning to be forgiven. He says, your sins are remembered no more. They've been dismissed. Have you looked away to him? Have you given up banking on yourself or anything about you or any level of goodness that you think you have in your own mortal being? The very best of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The very best of your righteousness is as filthy rags. You've wronged God, and yet with this same God, forgiveness is found because Christ Jesus died for you on Calvary's cross. Are you trusting in his finished work for you? Are you forgiven? There's a story told of a Spanish father and son who'd fallen out. And the son had run away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months without any success. And finally the father, in a desperate effort to find his son, put an ad in a Madrid newspaper and it simply read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you." The father and son's relationship had been broken. There had been wrong done. And the father longed for restoration. "Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. You've wronged me, but all is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on Saturday at noon, 800 Pacos turned up, having seen the newspaper advert. Have you seen the love and forgiveness that there are with God this morning? And that it's your desperate need, and frankly, you can't afford to leave this building this morning unless you yourself know, own the forgiveness of your sins through having turned from your foul sin and believed in the lovely Lord Jesus. You can't afford to go through any of these doors here this morning until that has happened. Will you not repent and believe? This is a petition about forgiveness, and we've begun by looking at what the Bible says generally about forgiveness and how important it is. It's vital for you. But then I want to say these other things as well this morning. Secondly, this is a prayer for the disciples. We've looked at forgiveness in general, but these words are the way in which disciples of Jesus are instructed to pray, and disciples are forgiven. Disciples are forgiven people. They are forgiven once and for all because they've trusted in Christ. All of their sins, past, present and future, are forgiven on account of Calvary. So why pray this prayer? Why do we need to pray this prayer? Well, secondly this morning I would say it's this. It's a barometer of our confession. It's a barometer of our confession. It tells us something about the state of our hearts. I have no idea what it will reveal here this morning, but it will reveal something to you about the state of your heart as a disciple now. You see, what sort of forgiveness is being sought here? Well, it's plain from what Jesus says that disciples are to acknowledge that we are not perfect, we are not sinless, we continue with our indwelling sin to wrong God. And we are to recognise on a daily basis our ongoing wrong and the need for that once and for all provision of Jesus to cover our sins. We so desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ and our sins to be covered. And on the basis of his finished work, on the basis of what he's done for us as he cries, "It is finished," we are to ask him to take away the sins which we are to confess here in this petition. Some people have described this as a restoring forgiveness, or a parental forgiveness, or a relational forgiveness. It's not about the removal of damnation. Damnation has been removed. We are forgiven in the Lord Jesus on the basis of his once and for all sacrifice. But nevertheless, we have to confess, don't we, that every day we're not even the people that we would want to be as disciples, and we sin. And when we sin, something happens. Our fellowship with God is marred. Something happens when we sin, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we disobey God as his blood-bought children. Something happens in our relationship with God. And this petition seems to be concerned with the removal of those sins that mar our fellowship with God. I think a good example is John chapter 13, where Jesus comes to wash the feet of the disciples. And he comes, as you'll remember, to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter says, you mustn't wash my feet, I need to wash your feet. Don't wash my feet. And Jesus effectively says, well, if you belong to me, then I need to wash you. To which Simon Peter then responds, well, wash the whole of me then, Lord, head and hands too. And Jesus says, there's no need for that. You've been bathed. You are completely clean, but you still need your feet washed. And I think that's a helpful picture to us. As Christians, we've been forgiven. But each and every day, we pick up the dust of the sins which we commit on our feet. And we're completely clean, but we need to know this washing in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When David prays his great penitentiary prayer in Psalm 51, he's praying as a believing man. But he's praying for the restoration, restore the joy of your salvation. His sin has affected the joy. There's something been marred in his fellowship with God because of his adultery and because of his murder. But he's still praying there as a believing man, a man who's saved. But he realizes he has to confess the sins which he's committed, which mar his fellowship with God. The simple truth is, as believers, we sin every day. We continue to sin every day. And the Bible instructs us that we are to confess our sins, and when we do so, in 1 John we find him to be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you recognise, fellow believer, that you sin every day? That it's the evident practice of your life, it's the evident teaching of the New Testament letters, the church is there, sinned every day. None of us has anything to be proud of. We can probably point in very specific detail to how we've sinned against God in the past week. It's serious and not to be taken lightly. Do you not recognise that in the same way that you need to ask for daily bread to be given day by day, you sin every day? So what must take place? Well, we are to mourn over our sin. We must have a penitent spirit. It must be part of the fabric of our lives. That we recognise every day that we're fallen and we struggle and we sin. But that's not the end of the matter. We confess, a daily exercise. And this to me is the second bombshell. The first bombshell is that we need to be forgiven. The second bombshell is this. And I ask you to consider your own life this morning as a believer. You sin every day. How are you to respond to the fact you sin every day? Well, plainly we're to ask every day for the forgiveness of our sins. We're to be penitent. If a significant part of your daily prayer life does not include confession of sin, what does that tell you about yourself? If it's not your daily habit to be confessing the sin which you clearly commit, what does that tell you as a barometer of your confession in heart this morning? It might tell you that you're already perfect, but I doubt that. I'm not Wesleyan on that one. If you're almost perfect, I'm sure you'd be even more painfully aware of the sin that does remain. Is it actually that you are in a very unhealthy spiritual condition and have been for years? Because you'd have to say that for years, a significant part of your daily prayer life has not been confession of sin. A regular part of your daily life, when you sin, surely must, if we're in a healthy state, involve the confession of sin. So we're either perfect, which we're not, or we're very unhealthy, or maybe we're not actually a genuine disciple at all. You see, if we're not confessing our sin, then we're either not seeing our sin or we're not being concerned by it, both of which are very unhealthy, dangerously so. If you're conscious of the Lord, you'll be conscious of your own sin. Someone has said these words, and I find them to be very helpful. There is a desperation that comes to the heart of someone who understands sin that makes them confess and seek forgiveness. We sin every day. Is it not therefore our delight, in a sense, to go to the Lord, to that sweet place? That's what the Puritans called, didn't they? That sweet place of confession. We're ashamed of our sin and its guilt, but we're so grateful that we can come to the place of confession. We can bring it to our Lord Jesus Christ, to him who has paid the price of all of our sins on a daily basis. You see, we're to come to him. I wonder how many of us go to the law. When we sin, we go to the law and not to the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the law and we read what's demanded of us and we say that we're sorry and we're going to try an awful lot harder. And of course, we're just setting ourselves up to fail. That's not God's great concern for us. We're to come to Christ. To the one who fulfilled the law. To the one who lived the spotless and perfect life and then laid it down to pay the price of this sin. We're to come to Christ. That sin was dealt with in a bloody sacrifice 2,000 years ago. We're to come to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know we can have an over-tender conscience. But am I not right to be concerned this morning, and would you not be right to be concerned this morning, that if confession of sin is not part of the fabric of your life, then there's something very seriously wrong. And the longer it's gone on, the deeper the problem would seem to be. and you need to come again to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there an arrogance which hasn't seen sin? Is there a complacency? Is there a self-righteousness? If you're aware this morning, well, I'm hardly ever aware of my sin, I hardly ever confess it, then why is that? In the same way that we're taught to pray, give us day by day our daily bread, so we're taught to pray, forgive us our sins. And that leads us finally this morning to two further bombshells. I've called them two destructive habits. We need to be forgiven. We sin every day, so we need to confess our sins. But then finally this morning, we are sinned against every day too. That's implied by the second part of this petition. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I want to close this morning with these two destructive habits as a warning to you. One is a failure to recognise that you are sinned against every day. Now, I know we can have a wrong view of this. We can say, too right I am, I'm glad you mentioned that, and I hope she was listening this morning. We can hear this sort of thing with a kind of self-righteousness and haughty, self-pitying or self-centred view, a view dominated by self, which is very ugly. Or we can see that in the light of who God is, in His grace and His mercy and His righteousness, it is true to say that we are sinned against every day. I want you to consider that briefly this morning. You know that you, like me, leave many kindnesses undone. Like me, you do and say harsh and critical, unkind things and words. You struggle and stumble with resentment and envy and bitterness and lust and sins. And those around you are no different to you. In a sense, I'm just urging you to see the reality and the truth here this morning. The truths which are given a high priority here in the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. Truths and realities which have to be faced and addressed every day. We're not to live in an unreal world of make-believe. We are sinned against every day, and that's serious. And sometimes I feel we have a reluctance to acknowledge that, partly because sometimes we just don't think vertically enough. We don't recognise that somebody's wrong to us, somebody's harsh and critical words to us are still sins against God. They are no light thing. Just as our sin is no light thing, so their sin is no light thing. And we're reluctant to see the action in terms in which the Bible describes it as sin. And therefore we're in great danger, because we're already belittling sin. Once you start to belittle sin, you will never see something of the true glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when we see the horror, the vileness of sin, that we begin to understand something of His true majesty, beauty and splendour. We cannot afford to belittle sin. And it seems to me that we're reluctant to admit this daily truth, that the way somebody's treated us is sinful. We don't want to call them a pastor. We don't want to make waves. We're hugely resistant to saying that our nearest and dearest has sinned against us sometimes. We know that in families, particularly at times, behaviour can be, well, regrettable would be one way of describing it, sheer abuse would be another. And sometimes we've been on the end of this sinful behaviour. And very often we say, we've forgotten and we've forgiven. And sometimes we have forgiven, very often I would argue, we haven't forgiven. Because we've never truly seen the other person's actions towards us in the terms in which the Bible describes them, which is as sin. If we don't see it as sin, we can surely never truly forgive them, the sin that we need to do. There's a real danger that we see less than biblically. We minimise sin, we minimise God, we minimise Christ. And we're not to do that. You might have a righteous fury if somebody else had been treated the way you've been treated, but you say, it's only little old me, it didn't really matter. And it mattered to God, it was a sin. and every sin ever committed will be punished. So we can never afford to treat sin lightly. Too many of us say we've forgiven, and I'm not convinced that we have, because we've never even admitted that the action against us truly in God's sight is evil and sinful. And if we haven't done that, then in our lives we've simply been left a prisoner. We've simply been left a prisoner, because you never make it to the one who sets you free. If you don't see it for the sin that it was, for the offence it was against a holy God, you'll never be able to forgive. You'll never make the most of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life. In fact, the person who offended against you is almost the jail keeper, and you're still in the prison. One word for forgiveness is release or dismiss. And we need to see sin for what it is, that we might forgive it. I think it's a very destructive habit not to recognise that we've been sinned against every day, and to call that sin for what it is, sin, because that's what God calls it. I think it's a very destructive habit. And the second and final destructive habit then, of course, is a failure to forgive. A failure to forgive. Oh, I've read some so-called Christian books. To forgive is to forget. Is it? Isn't it because you remember that you forgive? It's as you remember that you're unable to forgive. If you don't admit it was a wrong, you will never truly forgive. And we're to be ready in the light of the cross to forgive everyone, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We need to be prepared in our hearts to forgive them. We know there is a provision for sin. We know how greatly we have both sinned and been forgiven. But very often we're like the servant in the parable Jesus told, who's been forgiven our debt of £5 million, and then we go and find somebody who owes us £10 and we want to choke the living daylights out of them. Is there somebody you want to choke the living daylights out of this morning? Is there, in all honesty, a grudge, something, a sin you were offended against? They should never, ever, ever have treated you like that. Righteous fury is a right response to how you were treated. But if you've not forgiven, are you longing to choke the living daylights out of them? Because what I think the final bombshell is that where those grudges and where that bitterness still exists, it mars our relationship with God. Because we are to forgive as God has forgiven us in Christ. Wholly and at cost. Wholeheartedly, on the basis that there is forgiveness with God, as he's demonstrated at Calvary. And we're to forgive not 7 times, as I think the Pharisees taught in Jesus' day, but 70 times 7, Jesus said. And that doesn't mean you get your calculator out and say, well, that's 490, I've got 2 left. And then they're in for it. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, to forgive means that you will resist all revenge. You won't return evil for evil. You will come to the place where you're able, because of Jesus, to wish them well. You'll grieve at their calamities, you'll pray for them, you'll seek reconciliation, and you'll be willing to come wisely, not always, to their relief. The alternative is that you keep a record of their wrongs, and I suggest to you that's neither righteous nor will ever make you truly happy. The danger is that you'll be thinking, planning, hoping for some little revenge to be exercised upon them, waiting to get even. Not in a massive way, but it'd just be nice to get my own way back in some way, just to let them know. You'll want redress and compensation. That's the place of restitution. But if they're sorry, then often should that not be enough? The alternative is that we deny the cross. There can be a place for anger. There isn't to be a place of freedom from consequences. But this in faith needs to be done in obedience to God's word. We need to trust God. Vengeance is His. Every sin committed will be punished, either in the individual's life as they face that eternal conscious torment, or they will come to faith and Christ will have paid for that sin. Either way the sin will be paid for, we have to trust God to do what's right, not to take the matter into our own hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and we are to trust Him in that. We're to be forgiven. It's a barometer, isn't it, how often we are confessing Christians. It's destructive not to see the Bible framework that we are sinned against every day and instructed how to deal with that, which is to forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If you refuse in your heart to forgive, then that sin will mar your fellowship with God. Cherishing sin in our hearts and being unforgiving have vertical consequences. They mar our fellowship. It is not honouring to God. And both unconfessed sin and an unforgiving spirit lead in the Bible to physical symptoms. Bones wasting away, groaning, strength being sapped. It's a petition of few words. Forgive us our sins, so we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. But might the Lord not help us, that conscious that we sin and are sinned against every day, let's be a people who are ever looking to the Saviour, ever looking to Him and His finished work at Calvary, in showing a repentant and a confessing spirit ourselves, and a forgiving spirit to others, that maintains our vertical fellowship with God and honours His name to His glory. We sin and we're sinned against. Let's confess and forgive, and all because of His great forgiveness to us.